another thought that I had as I was sitting there was when I was a missionary, sometimes I would travel to churches and speak about what's going on in missions. And I was in a church one time, and I was sitting somewhere close to the front, and somebody came in, and the church is filled up, the rows filled up, and I was sitting next to somebody, and just before I was to get up and give the message, I had this idea. I leaned over and said, "What do you think I should preach on?" I had to quickly reassure the guy because he really had a panic look on his face. What does God want? I recently am reading a book. It was entitled, "What Does God Want?" And this author suggested God wants a family. The reason for creation that God wanted a family. Of course, he wants a church. And he wanted a kingdom of priests. But when God created a man and woman, he created men in his own image, to be like him, to express in this world his values, to relate with him. It's interesting. God is a relational God. Think about this. From eternity past, he's lived in relation with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's a relational God. Not like a lot of gods who you don't see any relation. They're an isolated God, some false gods I'm talking about. But God, our God, is a relational God, and he desired a family, among other things. But what happened to that family? He created it, in his own image. They were to reflect him in this world, do the things that he was doing, reflect his character in this world. But something had happened. And we read about that in Genesis 3. He had planted a tree in the center of the garden. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he told Adam and Eve they could have anything they wanted from the garden except that anything from that tree, any of the fruit from that tree, whatever that fruit was. And yet Eve was tempted by the serpent, who was Satan, the devil, and decided to try that. She saw that the food was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, and took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate it. And listen to what happened to the beginnings of this family. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The first thing that happened was a separation. Somehow, when they were following God, when he was the one who determined good and evil, there was no problem. But when they became the ones who decided what was right, what was wrong, what was good, what was evil, and they looked at each other, I think they saw their differences, and they hid themselves from each other. They covered themselves. There was separation. And it goes on, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. So there was separation from God as well. Separation was what happened. But God wanted a family, because God is a relational God. And he wanted to create a family that would reflect him in this world. And so as you read Genesis through, I should say that separation developed worsened until in the next generation there was murder as Cain killed Abel. And so it went on, and you read about that in Genesis. Yet God is desiring a family. And so how is he going to build a family? God said that I found my people in the desert. When he called Adam and Sarah out of Ur of the Chaldees, his intention was to start a family, this family that would represent him in this world. And he found them in the desert. This people in this and that culture. What kind of culture? What was going on there? What kind of culture was it? Well, the culture of the Hebrews in those days was a patriarchal culture. I was searching around the internet, looking for stuff written on patriarchal cultures and all that. And if you search on it, as soon as you type in patriarch or patriarchal, a whole bunch of stuff comes up that's related to, I don't know, stuff that's politically correct or politically incorrect or whatever it is, because a patriarch sees the man as the head of the family, and so you get all this stuff coming up. And so, but a patriarchal family, just in one part of it, is one sense, is there was one man, Abraham was the patriarch. Now God called them together, and through him he was going to start a family, and they, down through the generations, and out of that family would come our Savior, Jesus Christ, as was promised. This was the promise that God made to Adam and Eve. They were cursed, but he promised, he hinted at a Savior to come, a Redeemer to come. So the patriarch of the family, this culture was a patriarchal culture. And so it was in this family, it was Abraham was the patriarch. He was responsible for the needs of everybody. That is, he oversaw the family. When resources came in, when money came in, for whatever they did, it went to him, and he made sure everybody had their needs met. If they needed clothes, he made sure they had clothes or food or shelter. That's what he did. And if I was the patriarch of a family, and the family would be pretty large usually, it was a pretty extended family, and they kind of lived together, not in the same house, but close by, and took care of the land, and the patriarch of the family made sure that everybody had their needs met. But if somebody got in trouble, if I was a patriarch of the family and somebody got in trouble and lost some property, it would be my job as a patriarch to help them recover that, to go and buy it back or do what I can to restore that property so they would have their needs met, so they would be secure. Or if somebody got in real trouble, was kidnapped or sold into slavery, it would be the patriarch's responsibility to go pay the debt and bring them back and restore them to the father's house. That's what the patriarch did. He took care of the father's house. Abraham did this one time. He had a nephew who was with him named Lot. And Lot wanted to go off on his own. And so Abraham says to him, well, there's plenty of room here. You can go in that direction. If you go in that direction, I'll go in this direction. If you go in this direction, I'll go in that direction. and there'll be plenty of room for us. And Lot looked around and saw where the best land was, and he chose the best land, and he went off in that direction. Well, unfortunately, it was off to Sodom. But nevertheless, and sometime after that, there was a... That land where Lot went was invaded, and he was taken captive. It says all these kings of different lands came and took all the goods and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took Lot and his possessions since he was living there. And they kidnapped him and his family. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abraham the Hebrew. Now Abraham was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Ammonite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that the relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back the relative Lot and its possessions, together with the women and other people. So this was the way it was. Even though Lot had left and gone off to be on his own, Abraham, his uncle, still rescued him. Why did they do that? That was part of that Hebrew culture. If there was lost land or lost people, they would go buy them back, restore them, and restore them to the father's house. That was the idea. The patriarch would restore, see their needs are met, and restore them to the father's house. Now, what happened when the patriarch died? Well, it went to when the patriarch died, the firstborn son got the bulk of the inheritance. Now, nobody would care for that in American culture. It has to be divided evenly in our culture, or we would feel that way. But the bulk of it went to the firstborn son, because he became responsible. He was now the patriarch of the family, and he would redeem people who got in financial trouble or were taken captive or something happened to them. He would make sure their needs were met. If they were taken captive, he would restore them to the father's house. That was that idea. These were the people that God called. These were the people that God called. And God called, interestingly, God called Israel his firstborn son. He called Israel his firstborn son. That meant that Israel, long after Abraham was gone and that family had grown, they themselves had gone into captivity, and God rescued them, and he called Israel his firstborn son, his first firstborn son. Israel. Israel was to represent God to the world. This was the culture of those who called. Israel was made, and Israel was a very blessed nation. Once God called them out of Egypt and settled them in the land, they were the ones who were going to present God to the world. They were the ones to bring the message of God to the world. They were the ones with the firstborn son who were to reach out to people and bring them into the father's house. Not just people in that culture, but aliens and foreigners, strangers, reaching out and bringing them in to the father's house. Excuse me. And eventually, God gave them their law, and written in this law is this in Leviticus 25, this whole thing about redeeming people. If a foreigner residing among you becomes rich, and any of your fellow Israelites became poor and sell themselves to the foreigner or to a member of the foreigner's clan, they retain the right of redemption after they have sold themselves. One of their relatives may redeem them, an uncle or a cousin or any blood. As soon as that person was sold, there was a chance for redemption. Any family member could buy them back. This was Israel's to present. This was the family through which Jesus would come, but this was the family who was offering redemption to the world. They would reflect God in this world. They would extend the reign of God in this world. They were to put God on display. The world would look at them and as if they obeyed God and followed God and lived according to his word, they would reflect God in this world. And God blessed them abundantly. When they obeyed him, he blessed them. And those blessings weren't just because he liked them better than somebody else. Those blessings were to be used as resources for reaching people and bringing them in to the Father's house, bringing them back to the Father's house. Let me give you a Let me give you a couple examples of what that is. That also, this patriarch idea of redeeming people was also to be a picture of what Jesus would be, a redeemer, our redeemer, bringing us in, paying for our way into the Father's house, redeeming us, buying back. You know, we all know the story of Ruth. We all know the story of Ruth. Ruth married a Moabite man. And then there was a famine, or not Ruth, but Naomi married a Moabite man. There was a famine in Israel, and so they decided to go to Moab and live in Moab. While she was there, she had two daughters, or she had two sons, and they married Moabite women. And Naomi's husband died, and the two sons died, and she was Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. And she decided to come back into Israel, to the land of Israel. And Ruth, one of her daughter-in-laws, came with her. But they had nowhere to live. They had nothing. They had absolutely nothing. But it turned out they had a kinsman redeemer. There was somebody there that was part of the family that could redeem them back. And so he redeemed the land back. He married Ruth. And listen to what she says. He married Ruth, and Ruth had a son. That meant that Ruth was taken care of, would be taken care of. She would inherit that, or she would have that protection and that land. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better than seven sons has given birth." When Naomi and Ruth were destitute, they looked to their kinsman redeemer Boaz to save them from the ultimate poverty. Not only were they redeemed from poverty, but they were restored to the original family. And if we follow the genealogy of Ruth, it leads all the way to King David, and we can look even farther to see leading to Jesus Christ as we follow the genealogy. There's another story that you're probably all familiar with as well, and that's the story of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea was a prophet in Israel, and Israel was in difficult times because they had disobeyed God, and God wanted to show Israel what they were like and what he was like. And so he told Hosea was a prophet, and prophets were well respected in Israel. They were considered godly and holy men. And he told Hosea to go down to the temple, where probably the temple, somewhere where prostitutes were, and to take and marry Gomer, the prostitute Gomer. And so he did. And they had, I think, two or three children. And suddenly Gomer decided to go back and live that life that she was redeemed from. And she went back. And God said to Hosea, see how quickly I can forget something? I think that's a record. God said to Hosea, go down there, go down to the market, she's on sale, go down and buy her back. And so Hosea went down and he bid on her and bought her back. Now think about how that must have been for Hosea. Hosea is going and bidding on someone he already rescued, but betrayed him and went back. Somebody he already rescued and betrayed him and went back. This is his statement to Israel. I'm going to buy you back. It must have been humiliating for Hosea. Bidding on someone who'd already bidding on a prostitute who once was delivered from prostitution and has gone back to it. In Hebrews, this is a picture of God, a picture of Jesus, the one who will redeem us. In Hebrews, it says about Jesus, he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. God was on the cross paying for our redemption, paying to bring us back into the Father's house. And when we accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, he restores us to the family, restores us to the family's house. But that payment was made at an incredible cost. And he was on that cross, enduring the shame of the cross. Anyone on a cross was considered cursed. They were considered, they were taking the place of a sinner, becoming sin for that person. And Jesus endured the cross. And not only that, I got to thinking about the other things he did. He came, and the people he hung around with were people the religious leaders didn't want to get near. And yet he hung around with them. This God, who, even though he was God, didn't consider that was something he should hang on to, but he made himself nothing and took on the form of a servant, even to the point of dying on a cross for the sins of the world. For our redemption, to bring us back to the Father's house, to bring us back into the family. Jesus paid that price. Now we get to invite people into the Father's house. When we see our neighbors, you know, I think there's a lot of reasons to look at the differences just in this neighborhood, but around the world as well. All kinds of differences that can cause separation, foolishly, but they do. Male and female. In the Bible, they talk about the ones that they dealt with were male and female, Jew and Gentile. Those were differences that caused separations. We have certainly a lot in our culture. But there's no need, as it were, to cover ourselves, to separate, to pull back, to fear those differences. Because the way we should view people is not simply just sinners, but estranged family members. They're outside the family. They belong in the family, and until that redemption is received, they remain outside the family. And because of Jesus Christ, the redemption has been paid. The debt is settled. He said on the cross, it's finished. It's paid. And we reach out and bring them back into the Father's house. We need to see people as simply estranged members of the family, estranged family members. The other thing I thought of as I was thinking of this, God blessed Israel and gave them so many resources. Their land was prosperous. They were prosperous. They were blessed not because of who they were, but in order to give them the resources. The primary reason is to give them the resources to reach out and bring people back into the Father's house. God blesses us for that same purpose. One of the reasons God blesses us is so we can reach out and bless others. And I thought, maybe we should, instead of saying, God, will you bless me? God, will you help me reach out and watch God bless us as we reach out? Seeing people as estranged members of the family, asking God to show us where he can, where we can join him in what he's doing, and thereby receiving the blessings of God to do that. And if we haven't made that decision, my mic is falling off. If we haven't in fact made that decision, redemption has been paid. If you haven't accepted that redemption, you stand outside the family. And God wants as paid so that you can be redeemed, restored to the Father's house, and your needs will be met. You will be blessed in the Father's house. And that comes by simply asking God to forgive you and make you his child. Accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the payment made for our sins, and be restored to the family's house. Once we do, we begin reaching out and inviting others to become part of the family, to be restored to the Father's house. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your incredible sacrifice that you made on our behalf. You are our Redeemer. You are our Redeemer, kinsman Redeemer. You have paid the way, and we can be part of this household, your household, restored to your house. You said in your Father's house are many mansions, and you prepared a place for us. You prepared it on the cross, and we pray that we can, and we thank you for that, but Lord, we pray that we can, we will reach out into our neighborhoods and in our families and offer people that redemption, restoring them to the Father's house. In Jesus' name, amen.